Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to greet you in Jesus' name. Delighted that you're here. Galen, it's good to see you here. I understand Myra's coming home in a couple days. Looking forward to that. Any visitors that are here, I see Denise's mother is here. Welcome. Any other visitors, you are welcome. And to the home people, thank you for coming. What a week. A lot of nice days. And we wake up this morning to a nice drizzle, just in time for all those seeds that Vanson put in the ground this past week to start growing, and your gardens as well. So it's a blessing. God moves. And when we are often when we begin to wonder whether or not it really matters that much to him, he comes through so often. And I had to think about that this week. And so I trust you've been encouraged in your walk with the Lord. It's my desire to do that this morning, to keep on encouraging you to walk faithfully with the Lord. And hopefully the message can do that. It is the kind of message that can bring resolve and good feelings perhaps towards the Lord, but it is also a message that can perhaps touch some sensitive areas in our hearts. So I'm aware of that this morning. My goal is not to chide, but to allow the Holy Spirit to move among us as He sees fit. It is another character, Christian character one. And I want to tell you a story, and then I would like to pray. So on 3 days ago, on June the 6th, the president, along with other leaders of the free world, commemorated the 75th anniversary of something. Someone tell me. How many know what D-Day is or was? Y'all are shy. I wasn't sure if I saw all the hands. A lot of you know who it is or what happened. D-Day was the day that the Allied forces invaded Europe through the coast of France. Normandy beaches were the target approach of the Allied forces. That day was a day of massive destruction and death. Approximately 425,000 soldiers either died, were wounded, or are missing from that day. 200 and some thousand of the Allied forces and 200 and some thousand of the German forces died in one single day. A brutal slaughter of humanity, souls entering into eternity in mass. But that day would have been probably much different if it wouldn't have been for one man who made a difference on that day. This man isn't widely known. You may have heard of him. I hadn't really heard of him until I did some research. This man's name was Juan Pujol. I think that's how you pronounce his name. He was a Spanish person. And because of this one man, there were probably thousands, probably tens of thousands of soldiers' lives saved. And probably because of his actions, the Allied forces were victorious and able to push into Europe. What this man did was extraordinary and unprecedented. up till then, and they say until now. He grew up with regimes or governments that were totalitarian in their approach to leading. And as a boy, he grew up despising governments that were totalitarian in their way of leading. He naturally despised the Nazi regime because that's exactly who they were. They were dictators. Hitler was a dictator. And he purposed in his heart that he would do everything he could to fight against the Germans. Now, he didn't want to go to battle. He fought in the Spanish Revolution or something. He fought in one war, and he never fired a shot because he didn't want to kill anyone. But his hatred for these kind of regimes was intense, and he decided that when World War II broke out, he was going to do all he could to fight against the Germans. He went to the British government and said, "I will be a spy for you." He knew German, and he could penetrate the German ranks. And the British government said, "No, we're not interested. You're just a civilian that has no training in spying or espionage or counterintelligence. We don't want you." He didn't give up. So he went to the very people he despised and convinced them that he loved the Nazi regime. And before long, they accepted him as one of their spies. You get the picture, what's happening here. He was so much in their confidence that he was able to establish fake agents throughout Europe. These are people that he said are real. The Germans believed they were real, and he was getting reports from these fake people. There were no people. And they were giving him reports about the British and the Allied forces, their movements, and all of their preparations, and all of this. And he would feed this to the Germans. He was so successful that on a number of occasions, he was able to have the German commanders direct their armed forces towards bogus or fake Allied convoys that were coming in through different routes into Europe, only to find that those convoys weren't there. When the German soldiers arrived or the Air Force arrived to bomb the convoys, there was no convoy. Still, he was able to convince the Germans that he was on their side, and they did nothing, could not prove that he was fake. The British caught on to what was happening and eventually recruited him as a spy for them, and he was essentially considered a double agent. He could work both sides, you see. His loyalty was divided, and yet his one goal was to destroy. He worked it in such a way that both sides thought they were benefiting. What he did on D-Day, or that helped the Allied forces on D-Day, was that he convinced the Germans, Hitler himself, that the Allied forces were going to invade 10 to 20 miles north of where they were actually going to invade. Therefore, the German forces amassed themselves further north to stop the invasion that was supposedly going to happen there. There was only a shell of German defenses along the Normandy beaches. Had he not been successful in convincing the Germans to move all their troops, most of their troops, north, the understanding and the belief is that the Allied forces would have been defeated. You see, this man was what is called in the world of spying and counterintelligence a double agent. His loyalties were divided, although it did benefit our side. It also benefited the German sides on occasion. He worked both sides, but if it wouldn't have been for him, the Allied forces may not have been successful. You can read about him. There's all sorts of things written about him. This story illustrates my message this morning in the fact that I wonder sometimes if we today, if you and I especially, specifically and pointedly here at Sandy Ridge, as Christians, also act as double agents for our King. I wonder sometimes if I have a divided heart for my King, and if I do, what does that look like, and how does that affect you, my fellow brothers and sisters, if I have a divided heart, and I am loyal one time to my King, and loyal another time to myself, or the king of this world, Satan, or I am loyal here because I'm at church, but on Monday I'm loyal here. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I wonder sometime if we struggle more with being double agents or having a divided heart than what we care to admit. The Christian character of a pure heart is the title of my message. I would like to bow our heads for prayer, and we'll go on through the message. Father in heaven, we do come to you in great need. We need to have your Spirit come and teach us this morning. I feel a special need of a clear mind to be able to think through the processes. And I want to trust you, commit myself to you and your Spirit this morning. I pray that your Spirit would have freedom to move among us and that we could talk, he could talk clearly to us. We could hear him say what needs to be said to our individual hearts. And we could allow that to be, to have him to have freedom to do that this morning. So come now and teach us. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it look like this morning to have a heart that is divided? And how can I tell if I have a divided heart? And does it really matter that much that I may have a divided heart? Does it matter, do you think, does it matter if I have a divided heart? And if on one day I will say that I have faith and that I believe in God and that I live my life that way, but on another day you observe things in my life that are not reflective of what I say, what does that do to you? All of us have businesses have employees, and on occasion you've probably experienced employees that have not been loyal to the business. You know, they all of a sudden you catch on, there's a rumbling going on. And I especially think about this when I worked in the trailer factory. It's very common. I mean, one disgruntled employee, and all of a sudden the whole group is disgruntled, and before you know it, there's three groups disgruntled, and there's just this going on. And this group leader's bad, and this swingman's bad, and of course the head honchos are all bad. And if we could run that business, it would be done this way. It's kind of that kind of thing, divided loyalty. But as soon as the head honchos come and talk about, oh, no, everything's good. No, everything's good. I saw it all the time. You see, divided loyalties. We speak out of both sides of our mouths. So what does that do? In a workforce, it undermines stability. What does it do in the church when I have a divided heart? When you have a divided heart, what does that do in the church? So it is important, I think, that we take a look at this. What I'd like to do this morning, just real simple here, is I would like to look at two basic points. The first one is I want to look at the heart, because we're talking about the heart, and I want to take a look at what the Bible has to say to us about why it's important that our heart is singular, that it isn't divided, that our heart isn't pulled in so many directions, that we are focused on our King and what He wants, what He expects and asks of us. And then I want to look at just some practical things from the book of James that can tell us if our heart is divided or not, and what a divided heart looks like from the book of James. I will be taking most of my points from that section out of the entire book of James. I'm not going to take it out of one specific passage in James. It will be an overview, sort of the book of James. And then we want to just briefly, in closing, look at a way forward, a good way to bring our hearts, individual hearts, together in Christ and be singular in our approach to living the Christian life. Let's be honest. I think if we are, there are so many things that tug at our hearts. I mean, we feel it every day. There's things that tend to pull us in different directions. And if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, and I'm aware of this, I can feel this tug. And I can almost justify myself when I feel this tug in this direction, away from my centrality in Christ. I feel like it's maybe justifiable. There's something that I'm tugged towards. Maybe my heart wants something. I can justify it because it's maybe a good thing. Or logically, it makes perfect sense why I shouldn't be allowed to or couldn't do this. And so my heart gets tugged in those directions. Sometimes it is simply because my heart does have strongholds in it, and it naturally gravitates sort of towards the downhill thing. It just wants to go there. And so I understand that it is a real-life issue that all of us deal with. Not a one of us this morning has the ability to stand on this by ourselves. We need a power that is beyond us to help us. So, let's look at the heart this morning. I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. The heading that I'm going to be talking about is "The heart is what you are." Your heart is what you are. Do you have a divided heart? Do you have a single heart, singular focused heart that focuses on Christ, that focuses on His kingdom, that everything that you do, all that you do every day, is dictated by your singular focus on Jesus Christ? What does that mean, brothers and sisters? Seriously, does it mean that we sit in a pious corner or at some monastery and we do all sorts of religious activity? Or does it simply mean that my heart is in such alignment with Christ that naturally out of that heart I do everything with the knowledge that Christ through the Holy Spirit is working in my life? The decisions I make, the way I lead my family, the way I respond to situations, the way I do my business, the way I have friendships, all of that, all of life, singular focus on Christ produces a heart that remains focused. Christ is the center, or is it otherwise? Do we allow the things of the flesh to dictate to us the direction of our heart? The Bible has lots of things to say to us about our heart. Here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Very familiar passage. It says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I'm going to stop there. The word "pure" here doesn't necessarily just mean that my heart is clean. It does mean that, but it means that my heart is genuine. That my heart is exactly what it is, what I say it is. And that is that I'm a child of God and that I love and serve my King. And there is no falseness about it. It's a genuine heart. It's not a divided heart. It is completely and utterly focused and desires and longs to be with my King. That's the kind of heart that it's talking about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Your heart, brothers and sisters, friends this morning, is exactly what you are. Did you know that? Did you know that what your heart is who you are? Scripture tells us that out of the heart come the issue of life. Out of the heart come words, and out of the heart come actions. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, and many other passages. For the non-believer this morning, their heart reveals by their actions and their words exactly who they are. For you as Christians this morning, it ought to reveal, and I trust it does, who you say you are, who I say I am. Because out of my heart, it is in the heart that we live. It is out of the heart that we believe and that we commit to things, that we make choices and decisions. And when my heart is divided, I can't make good choices. You see, when it's split, I will do this on Sunday and I will do this on Monday. Or I will do this when I'm with this person, or this when I'm with this person, or I will appear. You get the picture. I cannot make good decisions. James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's exactly what's happening. Because out of the heart is where we live. What your heart is who you are. So think about that. Who are you? Who am I? Who do my friends say that I am? Who do my brothers and sisters say that I am? Who does my wife say that I am? My children? What do they say about me? What would they say if they had the opportunity in a safe environment to tell you what kind of dad I am? What would they say? They would probably have something to say. You see, we all have to check our hearts. Are we divided? Are we completely surrendered to Jesus Christ? Is that our singular focus? Or do we find ourselves kind of split sometimes? And when we find ourselves in those places, what kind of devastation does it have on your family, on the church, on your friends, on your business? You name it. Because see, a split personality, no one can trust. You don't know what they're going to do. But we, in our spiritual minds, tend to kind of, soften that a little bit. We don't really see it that way. But in all reality, when my heart is divided, when I want to be sort of in the world and sort of in the church, sort of with God, but sort of myself, that's called spiritual bipolar. Like there's two of me. And depending on the situation, I'm this person. And depending on the situation, I'm this person. Whatever. It's just that way. And so your heart reveals who you are. It is in our heart that we can find the things that we trust the most. What is that in your life? Is it God? Is it your friendship? Is it your abilities? Is it my wisdom? Your wisdom? Is it my experience? Your experience? What is it that we trust the most? It's in your heart that we find the things that we gravitate towards. What does your heart gravitate towards? And whatever that is, it tells us the truth about ourselves. Because our hearts are so easily inclined towards something, we find that it is easily directed. Did you catch that? Because our hearts are always inclined to whatever's inside our heart, our hearts are inclined towards whatever we desire, whatever we think is good for us, good or bad. Because our hearts are so easily bent towards those things, it is also very easily directed. So what happens here is just like a magnet. It pulls our hearts in one direction, and therefore it affects our entire lives. And before we know it, we're going this direction according to what's in our heart. So if you look back 5, 10 years, 15 years ago, and you take inventory of where you were at back there, were you on fire for the Lord? Are you on fire today? Are there certain things that you've grown in, or are you not growing? You see, and so we have to check our heart, because in our heart is where we live. What are the things that are capturing your attention? What are the things that you're longing towards? Ask yourself. And is it being directive in your life? Would your heart be able to tell you the truth this morning? If we would take a moment, if we would take 5 minutes to be quiet this morning, we're not going to do that, but I encourage you to do it sometime. If you would take time to just be quiet and ask yourself some hard questions, would your heart be able to tell you the truth about who you are? You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and also in the New Testament, this same passage is told or spoken about, says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart," with all thine heart, "and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." It doesn't say thou shalt love the Lord thy God on Sunday, or it doesn't say thou shalt love the Lord thy God when people like you, or any other thing. It just says with all your heart. Every bit of my heart needs to be in love with the Lord. And I find that it is so easily distracted. And when I find those distractions, they can be good ones, but they can also be bad ones. And when I find those distractions in my heart, and I'm honest about what they're doing in here, I can see a pattern of how I respond to life. When I'm at peace with my Lord, and my heart is in love with Him, life doesn't seem near as heavy and as dark or as tumultuous or whatever. It can be very tumultuous, but we rest in a pure heart before the Lord. I am there. It's okay. I can look at the storm and say, I'm not in control. God is, and I rest in that. The opposite is true when I find that there's things in my heart that are splitting my personality. And I say out of one side of my mouth that I love the Lord, and out of here, I'm really not convinced that I love Him that much or that He loves me, and I'm just wavering here. So establish it this morning that out of your heart is where you live. What drives you? Your heart will tell you. Is it God? Is it a love for Him? His glory? Or is it yourself, your things? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We like to convince ourselves too often that I can serve both. That I can serve both. Jesus said, you can't. You're either going to serve one or the other, not both. And so which one are we serving? We have sort of a split personality here. We've convinced ourselves that we can handle it, and perhaps we can't. Let's look at some practical things in the book of James. You can turn to the book of James in your Bibles. These are just some practical things that help us see how that we Christians, and understand me this morning, I'm not preaching, I'm preaching to us, to born-again Christians. The book of James was written to born-again Christians. It wasn't written to try to convert the unbeliever so much. It is written to a church, to believers. In fact, history would tell us that a lot of the people that James was writing to were former church members of his from Jerusalem who fled because of the persecution. And he is simply writing to them to admonish them to stay faithful. And so he's writing to us this morning. So practical things this morning, brothers and sisters. Remember, the Christian character of a pure, undivided, singleness of mind, heart. One that focuses my life on Jesus Christ. One who is convinced that He is the only way, that He is the only one that can provide all things for me, and I live that kind of life. If we would all live that way, what would have to change? What would change in my life? I had to think about that this morning as I was finishing off. If I endeavor to practice what I'm preaching, I think there's a couple things that need to change. One of those things we're going to talk about, one of those things is that I need a deeper, more intimate time of prayer. I need to be intentional about praying. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. There's some things that need to change. There's some priorities that need to change in my life if I'm going to be able to do that. Am I willing to do it? But see, it's easy for me to say, I have other responsibilities, and I can't let other people down, and this and that. It just goes on and on and on. You see, pretty soon my heart becomes divided like this. And I say one thing, but in reality, it's really not that way. And when that happens, I become unstable in so many ways. So James, this morning, has some things to say to us. In James chapter 1, verse 8, like I said, I'm not going to take time to read the entire thing, but James chapter 1, verse 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The word double-minded there simply means two in one, two personalities. If you do a study on the original language, it basically means two-souled. Two souls, two different souls. You're schizophrenic. You are bipolar as a Christian. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'm going to read in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man, listen, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Sorry, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James basically is saying, look, if you don't ask in faith, and if you waver in your prayers and your requests, don't expect God to answer. Don't expect that God will come through. You see, faith is the tool with which our hearts become singular. Trust in the only one that can provide for us truth and stability in our lives. Provide everything for us. If I waver in my prayer of faith, he says, don't expect God to answer it. And then he says, because you're really double-minded. You say one thing, you say you're a man of faith, but you will not pray in faith. You will not practice what you say you are. You will not pray a prayer of faith. And so we become schizophrenic. In chapter 4, verse 8, he uses the same words. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, you schizophrenic, you bipolar Christians. Now, he's using some strong language here, and I'm using the same language. Understand, brothers and sisters, I don't want this to be negative. I want this to stir us to think about how I'm living my life. Am I living a genuine life for Christ? Is he my center, or am I split? Am I talking out of both sides of my mouth? If I am, then I'm an unstable person. So here's what we're going to do. I have five things, I believe, real quick, that I'm going to go through that James points out that show us whether or not we have a bipolar personality. The number one thing, the first thing, a divided heart does not easily pray in faith. And you find that in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and also James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. We're not going to take time to read those. But you find those specific things in those passages in James. A divided heart does not pray easily in faith. The reason we find it difficult to pray quickly in faith is because probably there's a bit of pride in our heart that says, I can handle this on my own. I don't need God's help in this situation. We are so self-sufficient and self-efficient in our living today. I don't need God. Besides, I have what it takes to get me out of this problem. It's not until we have our backs against the wall. That's when we, oh yeah, I should pray. I forgot to pray. I'm going to tell you a story real quick here. Friday night, we had a rodeo down in our section of Marshall County. Literally, a rodeo. Brent's steers got out. And those rascals were, what, three-quarter mile away probably, in the neighbor's field and in his ditch. I think we spent close to three plus hours trying to get those things in. It was midnight before I got home. Long story, boy, you got to ask Brent the whole story. It was fantastic. But I want to make a point, okay? Those critters would not go home. We could not get them to cross the ditch and go back across the field and the road to Brent's house. They would not cross the ditch. Finally, we were able to get a rope around the one's horns, and with some coaxing and prodding, we were able to tie him to the back of Brent's truck, and he took him down the road, and they got to within a quarter mile of their place, and he collapsed on the road. Would not move, just flat out. Looked like he was dead, but he was breathing. In the meantime, the other rascal was still down the ditch, and he would not move. Would not move. I think I walked 5 miles that night along that ditch trying to chase him across. In grass that was like this, in a big steer, 700, 800 pound steer that was not real friendly. Oh, and by the way, we had a rope around him one time, and he drug three of us fat guys down. We gave up, stood there, probably for a half hour, and the steer stood there. Finally, he went down into the water. And when he discovered that it was okay to be in the water, he went up the other side, just what we wanted, without us doing anything. And he took off into the woods. And I said, that's it, I'm not going into the woods. Too many mosquitoes, whatever. He's in there. And I went over onto the road where Brent was at, and that poor steer was flat out on the road. Within 2 or 3 minutes, we heard this brrr coming across the field, and that rascal was coming. He had found us, and he was coming our way, the one that wouldn't come, and he was coming like somebody was leading him. And he came, and we basically walked behind him, and he went right straight up that field and crossed the road right into Brent's property and right through the gate. Why he couldn't do that 3 hours before that, we don't know. Except, and here's my point, except for this. When that steer went in, Brent said, and I'm going to say it in Dutch, because that's how he said it to me, "Ik heb ganz dolos hart gebeten." Those of you that don't understand Dutch, he said, "I prayed thunderously hard." And I thought, you know what? That's right. The prayer of faith. I think, I didn't hear any thunder, but I'm convinced that steer was being led by something, because we weren't doing anything much. He was just going. And on top of that, the one that was flat out on the road gets up. I'm just saying, the prayer of faith, later in James, it talks about the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you find it easy to pray? Is your heart too full of yourself and your things to quickly come to God in prayer when things are troubling you? Number two, quickly here. A divided heart will hear the word but do nothing about it. James chapter 1, verses 22-25, and we're familiar with that passage. And be hearers of the word and not, and be doers of the word and not hearers only. A heart that is divided will be glad to hear the sermon on Sunday morning. They will be glad to read the word, but they will go away and not do anything about it. That is an indication that my heart is divided, that I'm loyal to myself and my things, and I don't see myself quite the way Scripture and God may see me. You see, God looks in on the heart, and He understands exactly what it is that we need. But a divided heart will read Scripture, will hear Scripture, will hear the sermon, and do nothing about it. But a heart that is bent towards God will say, "I need some help here. I need to." Is it easy for you to read the Word and not see yourself? Is it easy for you to walk away on Sunday morning and forget about what was said? Number three, a divided heart will tend to talk about his faith but not live it out. James chapter 2, verses 14-16 talks about faith and works. This is the kind of heart that says, "I have faith," but the rest of his life doesn't match up with it. It's also the kind of heart that says, "I have works, therefore I have faith," but he doesn't easily pray. He doesn't easily demonstrate his faith. He just works, proves to others and himself that he is a man of faith or a person of faith, but will rarely go to God in faith and say, "I need help." Will rarely surrender himself. Or it can be that I quickly go and I pray and I make a show of my faith, but my works don't follow. You see, there has to be tandem. It has to be mixed together. It has to be faith and works to be genuine heart. Number four. A person that has a divided heart finds their mouth saying two different things. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. A person that has a divided heart finds that their mouth will say two different things. Again, the heart reveals what's inside. Blessings and cursings, talking evil about one another, those kind of things. You find it easy to bless someone and then turn around and talk about them? Have you had someone come to you and talk about someone? Do you realize that those people will probably talk about you? You see what I mean? Our heart reveals something about ourselves when we act that way. It's a divided heart, because a heart that's loyal to Christ doesn't do those things. They love unconditionally and with much care. What would our heart be filled with if we act in those ways? Perhaps there's bitterness. Perhaps we're discouraged and we're lashing out. Perhaps we're feeding on things that shouldn't be. Number five, a person who has a divided heart is unstable in all his ways. And I talked about that earlier. That's early in James. And when I think about an unstable person, I'm thinking about a person that generally in life makes wrong choices, wrong friends. There's just an instability in their life. A general instability. We could name, we could go down a list of things, perhaps. But when we don't seek the wisdom that is from above, but we seek our fleshly, carnal, heartfelt things, that's when we become unstable and our heart divides on us. And if we're not careful, this part of our heart will join this part of our heart, and we are completely and utterly in this camp. Christ is no longer the center, and we function erratically. We all know people like that. I've been like that. And perhaps some of you have too. Well, how do we move ahead? James talks to us in these terms. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Clean your hearts and your hands from the evil and wickedness that's in your heart. Trust God completely in faith and do good. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Those are the words that James says to us. This is a way forward. Brothers and sisters, you find yourself with a divided heart. If you find yourself with a split personality, and you are not pure in your heart towards God, and you know that there's things in your heart that guide you away, and yet here you want to be a godly person, and yet here you're not. James says, draw near to God. His grace is sufficient, he says. He gives more grace. Cleanse your heart. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Those are the key things to bringing our heart back together and in line with God. And when our heart is together, all that stuff is taken out, we again can be a benefit to each other, and to society, to our employees, employers, wherever we are. When we have a singular heart towards God, we are a blessing to others. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your truths and your word. And we understand that